are continuing our Christmas series. We got Jesus born right on Christmas Eve, which was great. And now we're to the wise men. So it wasn't just a week before the wise men showed up in the real chronology, but it just sort of fits for us to look at the wise men today. So we're looking at Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles if you haven't already, or scroll there on your device if you haven't already. And let's go to the Lord and ask for his help before we look at his word together. Our Father, we thank you for your word and that it's true. And I pray that you would speak to us through your word and that we would respond well to it. Teach us by your Spirit. Give us insight and understanding, and we pray that we would believe what you've said. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. My favorite Christmas present this year, if you saw it, you wouldn't know that it was something that I really treasure, because it was just this little square of cloth. It was like knitted yarn, but it was for my children, that they knitted this little square of yarn, and they said, "Poppy, this is for you to wash dishes with." And it was very special because they had stitched my name in there, Poppy, P-A-P-I. And you know, it's just beautiful. And, you know, of course, we bought them the yarn to make that. But it's still a very special treasure for me because it's an act of love, you know, to give a gift like that. And it reveals something about them, about who they are. The best Christmas presents reveal, and any kind of present, they reveal something about the person who gave the gift, because they shared their heart with the person they gave the present with. And that's a really special thing. And when somebody reveals their heart with you, you should respond appropriately. It would not have been good for me to say, "This little thing is your Christmas present to me." You know, like, you respond appropriately, you embrace them and make a really big deal about this little square of yarn, because it deserves it, right? And Christmas is about how God reveals his heart to us. And when he reveals his heart to us, we should respond appropriately. And that's what we're going to talk about today is, and I know that, you know, we've come through December. You've thought a lot about Christmas. We've talked about it over and over in our services about how Jesus sent his son to the world. So how do we respond to that? What difference is that going to make to us from January to next December and just in our lives? How do we respond to this reality that God has given us the best Christmas present ever and shown his heart to us? So our text is Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And here's what we're going to see. We're going to see three ways that God reveals his heart to us in the story of the wise men. And we're going to see three ways to respond. Two of them actually are not such great ways to respond, and one of them is a great way to respond. So that's where we're going today. Three ways that God reveals his heart and three ways to respond to him. So let me read the text. Matthew 2, 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising," or you could say we saw his star in the east, that word can be translated either way, "and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this was what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until they came and stopped, until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. The Greek says they rejoiced a very great joy. They rejoiced a very great joy, which means they're really excited. So in entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with their treasure and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. So in the story of the wise men, we see three ways that God reveals his heart to the world. And the first way is the star. God's son had just been born. He sent his son into the world. God had a baby, right? Or God had his own son. And if you just had a child, how would you announce that wonderful happening to the world? What would you do? I know what you would do. You take a digital picture and you put it up on social media. That's how we announce this to the world, that you have a baby and you show just how cute this child is to the whole world. And you're very excited and you just can't wait for all the thumbs up, right? Now, God would have done that, except social media hadn't been invented yet, and so he wanted people to notice, and he would have had to have waited a while. So he did something even more spectacular when his baby was born. He put a star in the sky. And because he's the creator of the universe, he can do that. He can say, here's my birth announcement. Bung! Star. He put a star in the sky. It was a truly spectacular thing. And now, how do you describe this scientifically? The scholars have lots of different theories. Was it a comet? Was it a comet? Was it a comet? Was it a supernova? You know, like the biblical scholars argue about this. We don't really know. There's no consensus on that. Matthew just says star, but he doesn't try to describe it scientifically. He describes it as something unusual and as something miraculous. This isn't just some natural phenomenon. This is something that God did, a special thing, to show the world that his baby was born. And so he sticks a star in the sky. And Magi from the east took notice. We don't know how many there were. You know, the songs say we three kings. The scripture doesn't say that. We don't know what country they were from. But when the scripture says the east, he's probably talking about Syria or Babylonia. They may have been from a people called the Chaldeans that lived in Babylonia. There are records of Chaldean astrologers, people who are interested in, you know, the stars and what the stars might mean for predicting things on the earth. And we don't know how they came to interpret the star like they did. Somehow they made this connection that star was a sign of the king of the Jews, the king of Israel. Maybe if they were from Babylonia, there were Jews who were in captivity in Babylonia, and they would have had their scriptures. And so maybe these wise men were interested in sacred writings, and they had studied the scripture, and they made the connection that there is a prediction that, and we'll read this in a minute, about a star and about a king over Jacob, the nation of Israel. Maybe they made that connection, but somehow they made that connection that this star is connected to a king in Israel, and they made the long journey, hundreds of miles, to go and worship this baby. And that's interesting too, right? Because a king, you might celebrate the king, but it's not typical to worship a king. But somehow they had studied the scripture enough that they realized that the Messiah that was promised was more than just a human. There's something extra special about him. And we'll talk more about that in a second, too. So God revealed his heart, first of all, through a star. And I just want to say that even nature reveals God's heart, doesn't it? You can look at creation and know something about God just by looking at a sunset or looking at a beautiful mountain or an ocean or just the beauty of the earth. You can know something about God and his character. You can know, this is, somebody made this, you know. And there's an order to it and a design to it that it points you to the Creator. Even nature reveals God, reveals his heart. It doesn't tell us everything that we need to know about God. You can't look at nature and know we're sinners and we need a Savior and God sent his Son to save us. Nature doesn't reveal that, but it tells you something, doesn't it? It tells us something if we'll pay attention. And on this very special occasion, it showed us God's excitement and his joy and his love as he sent his Son into the world, and he made this beautiful announcement, and he wanted people to notice. And some people did, but not the people you would have expected. And we should pay more attention to creation too, shouldn't we? When we see the beauty of the world around us, it should point us to the Creator, the one that made it. Doesn't tell us everything we need to know, but if we're paying attention, it can be an act of worship. God reveals himself through creation, and he also reveals himself, and this is the second thing, he reveals himself more fully through Scripture. If you would turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 24. And this passage is not quoted in our text in Matthew, but the wise men probably knew this Scripture, because this is the Scripture that connects the coming of the Messiah with a star. And I'm just going to read this to you. You remember the story about this man who is a Gentile, not Jewish, prophet called Balaam? And there was an evil king that wanted Balaam to make these prophecies against Israel, but somehow God got a hold of him, and part of the way that God got his attention was by speaking to him through his donkey. It's a very unusual story in the book of Numbers. But this prophet Balaam, God got his attention, and God gave him words to say, and he decided, I'm only going to say what God tells me to say, the one true God, Yahweh, the Lord. I'm only going to say what he tells me to say and not what people are paying me to say. And this is one of his oracles, one of his prophecies. It sounds strange, it sounds unusual, but when you think about how the whole Scripture fits together and points you to Jesus, it's just astounding. And so let me read this, 24:15. Then he proclaimed his poem, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eyes are opened, the oracle of one who hears the sayings of God and has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls into a trance with his eyes uncovered. Balaam saying, these words that I'm about to say, they're not from me, and they're not words that you can just pay me to say. These are words from the true God, from the Almighty. Okay, and here's his oracle. I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. So Balaam is saying, I'm talking about something that's going to happen in the distant future. Okay, a star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. He will smash the forehead of Moab and strike down all the Shethites. Edom will become a possession. Seir will become a possession of its enemies. But Israel will be triumphant. One who comes from Jacob will rule. He will destroy the city's survivors. So this is a strange prophecy, but what he's saying is, in the future, a ruler is going to come for Israel who is going to destroy Israel's enemies. And as you know, Jesus, one day he will destroy in a actual battle the enemies of God, but already he's destroyed, he's conquered our worst enemies, sin, hell, death, Satan. He's already conquered our enemies. So this is a prophecy about Jesus, and it's connected into a star. Now, if you would turn to Micah 5:2, here's another scripture that's referenced in our passage in Matthew. When Herod heard that the king of the Jews was born, interestingly, the king of Israel, who was not in the line of David and was only half Jewish, did not know the Scripture and did not know the prophecies, and so he had to ask, and he asked his religious leaders, what does the Scripture say about the king of Israel who's going to come, the great king of Israel who is the Messiah. And they pointed him to this passage, Micah 5:2. As soon as I find it. It's kind of hard to find. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Okay. Micah 5:2. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. So what this is a prophecy about the Messiah that says the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem, which is the same town that David was born in. The king, the great king that's in the line of David that will take over David's throne and rule forever and ever. So other places and say that about him. He's going to come from the same town that David came from Bethlehem, which was not a politically important town, but theologically, spiritually, it's extremely important. And if you skip down to verse 4, it says, he will stand and shepherd them in the strength of the Lord, in the majestic name of the Lord his God. So this is a quotation of the book of 2 Samuel, which describes David. It says, David is the king who will shepherd his people Israel, because he was a shepherd of sheep, but now he's shepherding God's flock, his people. And Micah quotes that and says, the Messiah will do that too. The Messiah will shepherd his people. He'll be like a shepherd that takes care of sheep. That's the way that God cares for us through his anointed one. So God revealed all this about his son. If you can turn back to Matthew now, God revealed all this about his son ahead of time. And it was revealed to whomever would pay attention. Interestingly, only these foreigners, these Gentiles from Babylonia probably were paying attention. Our God speaks words to us. He writes us a letter. He gives us his word. He tells us his heart. He tells us a story. He opens up his heart to us in words. He reveals himself in nature, but he does even better than that. He gives us his word. He tells us who he is and what's important about him and who we are. The scripture reveals who God is. He's a perfect, eternal creator. On the one hand, he's a righteous judge. On the other hand, he's a loving father. That's the character of our God, and the scripture is what reveals this to us. The scripture reveals who we are. We're made in his image. God made us, and he made us like him. And we're loved by him, but we're sinners. And we need salvation because we say to God, God, back off. I'll live my life my own way. You stay out of it. We're sinners. And when we do that, God says, try it and see how that works. And so we make a royal mess of it. And we're under God's judgment. And we need his salvation. The scripture reveals what God has done to save us and how we should respond to him. That God sent his son to us to live the perfect life, the life that we should have lived, to die the death we should have died, to pay for our sin, and he rose again. And the way we should respond is in faith. So God reveals himself in creation through the star. He reveals himself through scripture, and God also reveals himself most fully in his son. The star points people to Jesus. If you notice God in creation, but it doesn't point you to his son Jesus, you've missed it, right? The scripture points people to Jesus. If you know a lot of Bible trivia, but it doesn't point you to Jesus and faith in him and a relationship with him, you've missed it. God reveals his heart most fully by giving his son to save us. And the wise men's gifts point us to Jesus' identity. There's some symbolism in this gold and silver and the myrrh. And I don't know if the wise men picked up on this. Maybe they just thought, we're giving gifts that were appropriate for a king. But this is a very ancient interpretation. Very early on, the early Christians saw in these gifts symbolism that talked about who Jesus is. And it makes sense. Even if the wise men didn't get it, it makes sense. Gold is a gift for a king, and Jesus is a king. He's the king of creation, and he's the king over Israel, and he's the king of our hearts. He's our Lord if we'll submit to him. Frankincense is what you burn for a god in a temple. And Jesus is not just a man, he's also God. He's the Son of God, and he's God. And myrrh is what you use to anoint a dead body. And that speaks to why Jesus came. He didn't come just to show us a good example of how to live, but he came to do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, that he died for our sins and rose again. So, we've talked about the three ways God reveals himself. And when somebody reveals their heart to you, it's because they're drawing you into a relationship. Like when a couple starts dating, right? They share their hearts with each other because they're drawing the other person into a relationship. I remember when I first started dating Zuleika, we would go to the very fine restaurant of Denny's. Is there a Denny's around here? Sort of a greasy all-night diner. And we would sit there and we would eat pancakes or pie and drink coffee. And I would tell her very, very interesting stories about my family and about the music that I was interested in and about my dreams and hopes and all of that. And, you know, it's not the kind of thing that someone would want to make a documentary about, but it was my life. And I was telling her about my life and trying to draw her into a relationship with me. You know, that's what I want. That was the goal. And so when you share your heart with somebody, you're hoping for a response. You're hoping that they will come in to your heart, right? And when God shares his heart with us, he is drawing you into relationship with him. He's sharing his heart at Christmas by giving you this beautiful Christmas present, himself, his son, Jesus. When he does this, he's drawing you into his heart. He's drawing you to a relationship with him. And so you got to respond the right way. When God reveals his heart to us, he's drawing us to relationship with him. He is initiating this. It's his work of salvation through his son that initiates this relationship. But we need to respond to him. We need to respond in faith. You need to respond in faith to Jesus. And so we're going to look at three responses that we see in this text. Two of them are responses that come from faith, or that don't come from faith, and one of them is a response that comes from faith. I'll say that again since I sort of stumbled over that. Two responses that are not from faith, one response from faith. Okay. Okay, here are the three responses, and I got this very neat alliterative, these neat alliterative titles from the DTS, the Dallas Seminary Advent Devotional. Three responses are antagonism, apathy, and adoration. How about that? All A's, just like a preacher would do it. Antagonism, apathy, and adoration. Those are the three responses. The first is antagonism. When Herod heard that there was a king born that was the king of the Jews, king of Israel, he was deeply disturbed, is what the scripture says. Deeply disturbed. Why was he disturbed? Because the baby was a king. And in his mind, there's only room for one king in Israel, and that king is Herod. That king is him. He is not happy that somebody is going to usurp his throne, his power. So he has this deceptive plot. We haven't read what happens next, but he uses the wise men to gather the intelligence. Where was he born? When was he born? That he's going to use to kill the baby. And he massacres the babies in this town that were 2 years old and younger, just to be safe. And this is consistent with the extra-biblical accounts of what Herod was like. He was somebody who was paranoid, power-hungry, cruel. He killed people even in his own family when he thought they threatened his power. This is what the historians write about Herod, and so it fits exactly with what the scripture says here. Today also there's antagonism towards Jesus, is there not? I mean, some of it is outright, in some parts of the world, you know, outright warfare against Christians. But even in our country, there's antagonism towards Jesus. And I want to just kind of focus on the response of individual people in their hearts towards Jesus. You can be against him when you hear about God giving you this gift. You can be against him. And I'm not just talking about antagonism towards church or antagonism towards Christian culture, because a lot of times Christians do things that aren't right, and we deserve people to say, oh, what's going on with them? You know, I'm not talking about that. Some of that is justifiable. What I'm talking about is how do you respond in your heart towards Jesus giving you the gift of his son. Today's antagonism towards Jesus takes a different form. A lot of times it's a denial that Jesus is who he says he is. People say, this isn't true. Jesus isn't really God. It's just a myth. He didn't really rise from the dead. All these people are deluded. That's how people respond to him. But I just want to ask the question, could it be underneath that attitude towards Jesus, could there be the same problem that Herod had? The problem that Herod had is there can't be two kings. And I think sometimes when there's antagonism towards Jesus, and this might be your problem today, if you're antagonistic towards Jesus, if you think that he's not who he says he is, maybe there's another problem underneath it. It's not just like I've investigated and I don't believe that the scripture holds water, because many scholarly minds have investigated and found that it does hold water. Maybe it's this problem that there can't be two kings in your life. That you say, if this is really true, if Jesus is who he says he is, then he has a right to say something about the way I live my life, and I don't want that. Now, you wouldn't voice that out loud, but maybe that's what's going on. So I want to challenge you with that. Do you have that problem that you would say, if Jesus is really true, then he has some say about how I spend my time, how I spend my money, about my love life, about how I celebrate New Year's. Am I okay with him having some control over my life? I'm not telling you not to enjoy New Year's. Enjoy New Year's, just, responsibly. Okay, the second response to God's heart is apathy. And the religious leaders, that was their response. Herod gathered all the religious leaders, and they knew the scripture. But they missed the point of the scripture. They didn't respond to Jesus in faith. They hardly responded at all. They read the prophecy. Oh, the baby's going to be born in Bethlehem. But they wouldn't go 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see the baby. And why wouldn't they go? Well, I think it's because they were happy with their comfortable life. Everything's going just how we want it to go. We have a comfortable life. We have positions of power. And so we're going to just kind of ignore him. They're not necessarily against him yet. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see that they really turn against him. But at this point, it's apathetic. They're just happy with their comfortable life. And many people respond to Jesus with apathy today too, right? They know something about Jesus. Maybe they know a lot about Jesus. And they're not necessarily against him, but they're not willing to change their life for him, right? They don't want a relationship with him. They might try to fit him into a certain part of their life. Like, I've got all these different areas of life. I've got my work. I've got my family. I've got my finances. I've got this and that. And we'll cram Jesus into one little piece of the pie. And I'm also, I like these sports teams. And, I also like Jesus. But they're not willing to submit their whole life to him. They really don't care. Life is too comfortable the way it is. The third response to Jesus, and this is the one that we want, is adoration. The religious leaders who knew so much more about the Messiah than the Magi, than the wise men, weren't willing to go 5 miles to see him. But the Gentile stargazers were willing to go hundreds of miles to find the baby. And when they found him, they bowed down and they gave him their best treasures. They gave him gifts fit for a king. And they're filled with joy. We know so much more about Jesus than even they did, right? So how should we know why Jesus came. We know the whole story of his life and death and resurrection and ascension and that he's coming back. We know all of that. So how should we respond to him? The same way they did. We should respond with faith, with worship, with joy. Faith is believing in him, trusting your life to him, saying, I'm counting on Jesus and nothing else to be close to God and to have meaning in life and eternal life. That's what I'm trusting in. I'm all in with Jesus. Worship is giving him your best. It's bowing before him in praise, not just, you know, with the posture of your body, but with your heart. Giving him the glory, saying, I want in my life the one to have the glory from my life, not to be me, but to be him. And joy is being happy in him. And that's one of my prayers for us as a church in 2018, right? Is that we could be happy in Jesus, right? God is happy with you. He's in a good mood about you. Your sins are forgiven if you have faith in him. You don't have to think that God is upset with you and sort of stinky attitude towards you. We sometimes think that. He's happy with you. Can we be happy in him? Let's be happy in the one who's done so much for us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your love and your grace, and I pray that we would respond to your son just the way that these wise men did, with joy, with faith, with worship. And so we just want to worship you right now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.